there was a guy in the 70s and 80s who used to wear a rainbow wig to sporting events, and he would hold up a sign that said John 3:16. Does anybody remember that guy? Right? I remember him vividly from watching Dallas Cowboys games on TV and stuff like that. And he's in jail now, by the way. That's another story. That doesn't have anything to do with this, but in doing some research, he's in jail. But anyway, back when he was doing that thing, it got to where the announcers and the cameramen, they were telling the cameramen, we don't want to see him. So don't show him on TV. And so he started buying tickets in the end zones and right behind players' benches. So if the cameras would, they would have to see him. And he would hold up that John 3:16 sign. And you know, back in the 70s, almost everyone, even those who never went to church, they could quote John 3:16 and get it pretty close, right? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. They could get pretty darn close. It was the most famous, most quoted verse from the Bible. As our culture grows more and more secular, another verse is coming up fast, if it hasn't already taken John 3:16 as the most quoted Bible verse in America. And that is Matthew 7:1. Now, most people who quote it can't tell you where it is. They just know it's in the Bible somewhere. And they usually misquote it somewhat, and it sounds something like this, don't judge, or you can't judge me. And that's kind of how it comes out. And so that is kind of it's an indicator for where our culture's going based on what Bible verse becomes the most popular. You know, it was over 20 years ago, I was called to jury duty in Leavenworth County. And to be honest, when I was questioned for jury selection, okay, I didn't lie, but I did try to answer the questions in a way that I thought might get me out of jury duty. I was in my 20s. I've matured a lot since then. Okay, it's a civic duty we need to do. But lo and behold, I was selected, and not only was I selected, I ended up being the jury foreman. So God has a sense of humor. And I was in my 20s. I was probably the youngest of the 12, and yet all these older, wiser people didn't want to do the job of being a jury foreman. So I guess by default it fell to me. And I thought the prosecutor did a horrible job of trying to get the accused convicted. The defense attorney did an equally terrible job of defending the accused. And so we're left on this jury with what we felt were a lot of unanswered questions. And through the trial, you're sitting in that box, and I formed some definite opinions about the defendant. He was a thug. I really wanted someone to wipe the smirk off of his face when he was on the stand. I thought he was guilty of sin of every charge. But I also know I wasn't there when the offense occurred, when the crime was committed. I didn't see it happen. I couldn't read his mind. I'm not omniscient. And since I'm not omniscient, I couldn't rely simply on a gut feeling. I had to weigh the evidence and the testimony that was presented. My government was asking me, along with 11 other citizens, to judge. I was given a standard by which to judge: the criminal laws of the United States of America and the state of Kansas. That was the standard. The standard was not what I thought it ought to be. The standard was not the laws of another country. The standard for that particular time was not even the precepts we find in the scriptures. And we needed to be sure beyond a reasonable doubt, because a wrong decision could do a couple of different things. It could have let a criminal go free, or it could have separated an innocent man from his family and society for a period of time. This was serious stuff, and the weight of this decision was heavy upon me, as it should have been. Now, this is one of the definitions of judge you will find in the dictionary. It is to hear and determine, as in causes on trial, to pass sentence. And that's what we were called to do during that trial. You know, God gave instruction in the Old Testament, law, about how to judge cases. And so when Jesus says do not judge in Matthew 7:1, it certainly can't mean this, right? We make judgments every day. Many are not necessarily as serious that they could get a person sent to prison, but many judgments that we make every day can be life-changing in a negative or positive way. A doctor gives us news that maybe we don't want to hear. And we have to make a judgment on whether we accept what he says or go get another opinion. Over 33 years ago, I made a judgment that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with Gina. And at that moment, I judged that no other woman was worthy of my devotion. We have to make life-changing decisions, and we have to make judgments in reaching those decisions. And back in the Old Testament, God, through Joshua, he confronted the Israelites before they entered the Promised Land. He asked them or told them that you need to serve the Lord. But if it's evil, if you think it's a bad thing to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. If it's going to be the gods on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites if you're going to choose, but as for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. And God was telling them that they have to make a choice. They have to make a judgment. They have to make a judgment. Anytime we have a choice, there's a level of judgment going on. And that fits another definition of judge you will find in many dictionaries. It is to discern, to distinguish, to consider accurately for the purpose of forming an opinion or conclusion. Now, the angst comes when people think that we are passing judgment upon them. And I'm going to give you an example. I might say, I really don't like the New England Patriots. I just cannot watch that team. And another person might respond, well, that's my favorite team. I have loved them since I was a little kid, and I was so happy when they started winning, and I hope they win the Super Bowl every year. And you know what? We have just exchanged opinions, and opinions that we have each made a judgment to find a conclusion, and we're still friends, and we are still cordial. But then if I were to come back and say, I can't believe you like that team. Everyone knows they're cheaters. How can you like them and still call yourself a Christian? Whoa, wait a minute. What just happened? Well, now I'm sitting in judgment on whether you're a good Christian or not by a football team? Now, I use the New England Patriots to exaggerate a point and to rib Matthew a little bit. But just put in the cause du jour instead of the Patriots, and we get a lot closer to why people begin to holler, hey, don't judge me. Even Jesus says you can't judge. So just stop it, you self-righteous, blankety blank, and it can go on and on because people get really irate when they feel like they are being judged. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, judge not that you might not be judged. And what I want to do is unpack what Jesus means here. Is there a larger or a proper time to judge? Is this just a blanket statement? What does the context that we find ourselves in say? And are most people who throw this verse in your face even using it properly? First, the context is a Sermon on the Mount. And this is a part of a larger work of Jesus that spans three chapters. Jesus said in chapter 5, you are salt. Are we literally salt? We've got salt in our bodies, but we are not salt. Of course not. He's using symbolism. As Christians, we are to have some of the qualities in our faith journey that salt has. Purity, or being a purifier, being a flavor enhancer. Okay? Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And I believe we determined that Jesus really wasn't talking about literally maiming ourselves. He's using hyperbole to make a point, okay, that we need to take sin very seriously and we need to address it in the heart and not just the outer actions. He says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Is that even possible? Well, no. That's not possible. Again, Jesus says our giving is not to impress people. It is to honor God, and so we need to do it privately and quietly and not in order to get attention. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air or the flowers of the field and look how God takes care of them. we know he's not telling us that we can just sit there like a flower and do nothing, and that God will make sure everything magically happens. And so in this chapter, he says, if you've got a log in your eye, can we literally have a log in our eye? No. The point I'm getting to here is the Sermon on the Mount is full of illustrations, it is full of symbolism, it is full of hyperbole, and it is not to be taken literally, but it is used in every sense. It's not to be taken literally in every sense, but is used to actually make a deeper point, going beyond the words that Jesus says even. It teaches us about not just gouging our eye out, but that when our, even though the word says that we shouldn't divorce, Jesus says we shouldn't even lust. When it says do not murder, Jesus says we shouldn't even have anger in our hearts. He's taking it to a deeper level. And here, he is telling us about judging. But this is in no way a prohibition against judging everywhere. Like the Beatitudes, and like the teaching on anger and lust and prayer and fasting, like practically the entire Sermon on the Mount, this is meant to go beyond the outward action and be like a sword, piercing into our heart, changing our attitudes and our character. And so what is the heart lesson here that we're trying to find? I think Jesus is saying there are many times you must judge, but we must avoid judgmentalism. We need to always avoid being judgmental in the sense that we are hypercritical. Jesus could have just said, do not judge, period, mic drop, walk off the stage. But he didn't do that. He says, do not judge that you aren't judged. And then he says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So, and you know, here's a truth bomb for you. If you're a Christian and you try to live a quiet Christian life, okay, you don't get in anybody's face, you don't witness to people, you don't tell them Jesus is the only way, you say it's a private faith, I'm going to live and let live. I'm not saying that's the way God wants it, but that you do that. There are some people, when they find out you're a Christian, they're still going to judge you. And so this is not a formula to avoid being judged. Based on the entire passage here in chapter 7, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of the New Testament, Jesus is not forbidding us from judgment, but to judge with wisdom and justice and to discern when it is appropriate to judge, when it is appropriate to say something, and when we need to keep our mouth shut, because there's a time for that too. We need to make sure we can tell the difference between godly discernment and being overcritical. See, if you pick at everything, people are going to start to pick at you about everything. If you judge hypocritically, people are going to hold you to the exact same standard that you're trying to hold others. So when is it appropriate for Christians to make judgments? Well, I will say this. One, it is never our job to judge for salvation. Only God knows whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only God knows if conversions are real, if someone will walk away from their faith, or if someone might even choose to believe in the Lord on their deathbed. Only God can make that decision. And so we don't get to determine. We can't judge who gets to heaven or who goes to hell. It's not in my job description, and it is way, way over my pay grade to try to figure that out. But sometimes we have to form an opinion on whether we think someone is in the faith or not. In a few weeks, and again, that's not judging them to whether they're saved or not, but in a few weeks, we're going to learn about being fruit inspectors. And Jesus talks about false teachers and those who would lead others astray. He says a good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes. He says you will recognize them by their fruits. And so what we have to do is we look at the fruit in someone's life. Are their actions and character in line with what Jesus says a Christian should be? And if not, then we need to act accordingly. And so if you want to follow God's teaching about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers, you sometimes have to make a judgment about a person. Do you really think they're converted or not? do you think is genuine? I don't know their heart. All I can do is pick, is look at the evidence and make the best decision I can based upon that. And so when would something like that come into play? Well, you know, it matters. If you are forging close friendships that will influence you, it matters if someone's a Christian or not. It matters in the people that you would allow your sons or daughters to have as close friends or to date. It matters when we think about who can be permitted to be leaders or teachers within the church. And when people don't bear Christian fruit, again, we don't judge them on whether or not they are saved. That is God's domain. But we do form an opinion about whether or not we will allow them to influence our lives or the lives that God has given us responsibility over. Another aspect, and this is just for anybody, but you know the Bible actually calls Christians to judge other Christians. Paul is chastising the Corinthian church because they are allowing sin to just go unchecked in the church. And it's a mess. I mean, read the book of 1 Corinthians. It is just a mess, the things that are going on in that church. And Paul is beside himself for allowing this blatant sin to go on. And he says, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Right? It's not our domain to judge non-Christians when they don't act like Christians. We shouldn't expect them to act like Christians. But he says, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? See, once someone says they're a Christian, once they say, yes, I believe in Jesus, you have opened yourself up to this kind of judgment from other Christians. Again, not being overcritical, not hypocritical, but judging someone based on the confession of faith that you've made. We're not judging them whether they're saved or not. We are judging them because the Word says we shouldn't allow evil into the church. And we shouldn't allow sin into the church. And so we can't allow false teaching. God has given us shepherds to make sure the wolves don't come in. He's given us watchmen to sound the alarm when Satan, the enemy, tries to infiltrate. And so Paul says God judges those outside, but we should purge the evil from among us. And for that to happen, people have to make a judgment. We have to make the best judgment we can based on the information we have. So what do we use to make those judgments? Well, he said that it'll be measured against us, the same measure we use. Well, the measurement we use is God's word. This is why a lot of churches and church leaders need to be called out. Because there are churches and church leaders who have embraced lifestyle choices that God's word clearly says are sinful. And they not only accept them, but they endorse them and they celebrate them. Our measure for judging anything is not our culture. Our measure is not even current law. Our Supreme Court or any U.S. court judges ruling on something does not make it right or wrong. For civil law, yes, we have to follow that. But according to the Supreme Court, abortion is legal. And same-sex marriage is legal. But I believe God's word clearly stands against those things. And so the churches that are for those things, God says you're just judging other Christians based on his word. We're calling them out and saying we believe that that's wrong. Peter wrote that it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. This is where it begins. He says what's the outcome? If it begins here, then what's the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel? So we measure and judge according to God's word. Here's the third definition of judge, and this is the one that really people don't like. To compare facts or ideas, perceive their agreement or disagreement, and thus to distinguish truth from falsehood. And see, that's where a lot of people see Christians as being judgmental, because we have the audacity to judge if something is false or to judge if something is evil according to the Bible. Now, we're talking about God's word being our measuring stick. Well, 2 Timothy says, all scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. If you're going to reprove or correct someone, you're making a judgment. You're saying what you're doing is wrong, what you're doing is evil, what you're doing is sinful. Or it's just a false teaching. You're calling them out based in, and when I say calling them out, I really, that's probably not the right word, because it's not like that to begin with, we're trying to embarrass somebody. This is something that should be done gently. It should be done in private. And it should be done with the point of repentance and restoration. So I don't want to make it sound like we're calling someone in front of the whole church and going to embarrass them, because that's not what we're talking about here. But those things require a judgment. People who celebrate sin as lifestyle choices, or even they will claim to be born that way, and so they identify with their sin. And yes, for the most part, we're probably talking about sexual sin here, but they say that if you judge the sin, they see that you are judging them, and so they will lash out. And yet the Scripture calls us to judge fruit based upon God's Word. We're all sinners, and any sin separates us from God. It doesn't matter what the sin is. And there's really only one identity that matters. That is our identity in Jesus Christ. A true identity as a child of the King is accepting Jesus as the payment for our sins. It is trusting Him for salvation through our repentance. Okay? It's believing, but it's repenting. Repenting means you're turning away from the very sins that separate us, not proudly identifying ourselves by them. We renounce those sins, and then we put on Christ through Christian baptism. And so in this setup, we love people. We love all people. But to not point out sinful behavior according to God's Word is to let someone we love who is drowning continue to drown. The intention of this judgment, again, is to bring repentance. It is to help someone up, not to tear them down. But in all this, remember, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so when we judge according to God's Word, expect to be judged by God's Word. We are to be fruit inspectors, but you and I are not above another brother or sister inspecting our fruit as well. And so before we are so bold as to point out anything in the life of another, then what we need to do is we need to judge ourselves. Judge yourself before you begin to judge others. How often are Christians guilty of the very sins they condemn others for? Or guilty of a sin that separates them from God just as much, even though it's a different sin? Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 11, if we judge ourselves truly, then we won't have to be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. We can't judge another sin while we suffer the sin of self-righteousness. Now, claiming God's Word that it's true is not self-righteousness, but we can't judge another while we give ourselves a pass for our own sins. That is self-righteousness. It doesn't mean that we are required to be sinless before we can make judgments, because that's impossible. But we have to be aware of our sin, we have to be repentant of our sin, and do our best to kill that sin in our lives. And Jesus describes it like this. He says, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You know, Jesus was a carpenter. Surely he had pieces of sawdust that would get, or a wood chip get in his eye before. I've never seen any pictures of ancient Israel where they were wearing eye protection. I don't think OSHA was around back then. You ever gotten something in your eye like that? Even an eyelash. And you start blinking, right? And your eye starts to tear up, and you're trying to get it out. And so think about it. You're going like this, and your face is all contorted, and you can't hardly see. And then you're trying to get somebody's piece of sawdust out of somebody's eye, and you got like a Q-tip coming at them, right at their eyeball. And you're going like, you know, Jesus saying, you can't do that. When you got something in your own eye, you can't try to take something out of somebody else's eye. It's like the blind leading the blind. You can't see. So, does this mean we don't judge at all? No. Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will be able to clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He says, we can take the speck out of a brother's eye. We can do that. But we have to make sure our vision is good first. Our vision has to be good first. Galatians 6:1, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But see, we have to make sure that we're spiritual. We have to make sure that we don't have a log in our eye. He says, so we need to keep a watch on ourselves so we're not tempted. God's called us to look. We're not really called to look and pick at one another, but we're called to look out for one another. We're called to encourage one another, to build up one another, to protect one another. And I think that requires some level of judgment. But we have to watch ourselves first before we would ever presume to judge someone else. We must keep ourselves from being overcritical or judging people when it comes to a matter of opinion. And so as we kind of bring it all together and wrap it up, the Bible gives every born-again Christian the authority to humbly make the distinction between truth and error, right and wrong, good and evil. We must wisely determine the proper times and places for this. And when I say times, I mean we have to wisely determine when we should vocalize that, when we should actually confront someone. We should always be discerning. And so God has given us this authority. And remember, this is never to judge anyone for salvation. The world doesn't like to see a Christian exercising biblical discernment. And so the world will take this verse out of context and say we can't judge, period. They will say they're on the right side of history to try to shut you down. They will judge us as intolerant, as hypocritical, even when we aren't. But when we judge their actions as being anti-biblical, then we're told to shut up. And this last verse today perhaps addresses how we handle the attitude of so many people in the world. He says, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Dogs and pigs in the first century were looked down upon as unclean to the Jews. It is described like this in 2 Peter. He says, the proverb says, a dog returns to his vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. They were not pets to the Jewish people. They were not food. Pigs weren't food source either. Jesus is telling us here that when we take the gospel and kingdom truth and principles to the world, that there are going to be some people who are so sensual and their hearts are so hard that they will not accept the truth. And actually, our persistence in this will only provoke their anger. And so we have to be wise about when to move on to someone else. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. And so there are some people that we have to discern. You know, I can spend the next 10 years sharing the gospel with them, and they're just going to get angrier and angrier and angrier. Or I can spend that same time and share the gospel with 10 other people, and they might come to Jesus. How do I best use my time? Are they just going to take the kingdom pearls and throw them in the mud and stomp on them? Jesus told the disciples, he sent them out to the cities, surrounding cities. He said, if the city won't accept your message, he said, shake the dust off your feet and move on to another place. That's one of the hardest judgments we could ever make. And I'm not saying that we ever give up on somebody. We always want to keep praying for them. But we do have to make a judgment. When will our time be better spent witnessing to somebody else? Only God knows if someone is at a point of no return when it comes to salvation. And so we look at each person as someone who could be saved. But even in this, there comes a time when our witness, or when we become so derided and trampled underfoot, or at least the kingdom words, that we reach more people if we direct our energy elsewhere. It is the hardest of hearts that will demand that we not judge while passing judgment upon us. And so we need to be very careful that according to the scriptures that we aren't guilty of what we're being accused of. Take great care that you aren't overcritical or hypocritical, that you examine yourself, that you remove your own log before presuming to examine anyone else. Be careful that it is done out of a heart of love and not self-righteousness. And be clear that God alone has the authority to judge for salvation. But he has given us the criteria in God's word by which to be saved. In his word, we have truth and good and evil and right and wrong, and that is pretty clear. And we need to remember that the underlying purpose of any kind of discernment is to protect God's people and is to bring those who aren't God's people to a place of salvation. It is a very fearsome responsibility that God has placed on us when he calls us to discern in this way. That responsibility was the responsibility I felt when I sat on that jury so many years ago. And after about an hour or so of deliberation, we found the defendant not guilty on two or three of charges. And we found him guilty on several others. Not because we didn't think he did all of them, because we did. But the prosecutors did such a lousy job that we didn't see the evidence there to be able to convict them. And so as the verdict was read, charge one, not guilty. And charge two, not guilty. You could see the joy and the hope in the faces of the family of the defendant. But then charge three was guilty. And charge four was guilty. And we saw the smiles vanish and despair and some tears set in. And the defendant's smirk was finally gone as he realized the gravity of the things he had done. But you saw some relief in the family that the crimes had been committed against. And they felt at least a measure of justice had been served. There's coming a day when people will stand before God's throne of judgment. And if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you won't be judged for all those things you've done, because Jesus' blood has taken those things away and it has washed you and cleansed you of that. And they're going to find your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's not going to be these charges are guilty and these charges are not guilty, but it's going to be not guilty because Jesus paid the price. But see, if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says there's another book and your deeds are in that book. And they're going to be looking through that book. And they're not going to find deeds sufficient to get you into heaven. Because all it takes is one sinful deed to keep you out of the other book unless Jesus covers that sin. And so the only way to avoid being judged for your sins is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so if you're not there, if you have not made that decision, I would love to talk to you about this sometime after church, or you can call me and we can have that conversation. God's called us to be discerning, and so we need to allow God's Spirit to work in us and to make the most discerning decision we can ever make, which is to follow Jesus as Savior. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and Lord, this is a hard subject. And Lord, we need to be very careful with this. And I just pray that from here we don't go out looking for someone to judge. Lord, that you would just let us do our best to take the log out of our own eye. And when a brother or sister needs a hand up, that we help them up. Lord, let us be wise about decisions we make for our families, for our church, for our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.